Rebecca and Susan, thank you for putting words, beautiful words and music, to the desire in our hearts. I trust you have that desire this morning. Lord, I love you, but I want to love you more. I want my love to be consistent. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had consistent love for God, for our families, for... It would be wonderful. Well, I trust that our study this morning will help us do just that. For those of you who have come in relatively recently, the only sermons you may have heard me preach is on the Q&A with Jesus series. Well, this morning we actually come to the end of that series. Some of you thought it would never end. We began this way back in September of 1998. We have covered 80 different questions in the New Testament that were posed to Jesus. We've summarized them in 47 different messages. And today we come to the last one. I trust that the series has answered some or many of the questions that you have had that were voiced by people in Jesus' day. But more than that, I trust that this series has drawn you to Jesus. Because Jesus really is the answer to the question, regardless of what your question is. And so if you have a question that hasn't been answered, or have one now or in the future, please bring it to Jesus. Take it to Him. Go to His Word and find out what He has to say for you. He loves to answer the questions, not just the surface stuff, but often, as I trust you've seen in this series, He digs deeper than the surface and answers the real issues of our life. This last message has been reserved for the most important topic, I believe. We come to a summary passage, one that seems to tie it all together. It reminds me of a sign that I saw one time when I attended a leadership seminar. It provided fantastic advice for life and for leadership, and probably should be hung up in every one of our homes. It simply said this: the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Think about it. It's wonderful advice. It's great advice for business, great advice for marriage, for the family, for education, for every area of life. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And if we could do that, we would solve so many problems in our lives. Well, today we come to the end of this series, and we come to the main thing. So take your Bibles, if you will, and go to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be examining verses 34 to 40. Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, and tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Father, we pray that as we look into your word, that once again your Spirit will cause it to spring to life and produce in us what you intended to produce. We lay our lives before you, Lord, like a furrowed field, and pray that you would plant deeply the seeds of your truth in order to grow a harvest of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have ever driven across a bridge, over whether it's a river or a mountain pass or over anything, if you've been on a bridge, you know that there are two very dangerous sides from which to fall off the bridge. I want to ask you, which side is it more dangerous to fall off, the right or the left? You say, stupid question. Well, obviously, if you fall off the right or the left, you end up down and probably dead. It's dangerous to fall off a bridge, regardless of the direction. In the first two verses of our passage this morning, there is a simple but very strategic clue to understanding the context of Jesus' words. And when we understand the context, I believe we will see the clue to how you and I can safely travel life's bridge without falling off on either side. Verse 34 and 35 tell us that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were both involved in trying to trap Jesus. Now, this is very, very amazing. Because these guys were arch enemies and were very, very different. They had entirely different views of life and faith. The Pharisees, I'll give you a little history lesson here. The Pharisees and the Sadducees both go back to about 300 BC, a time when the Greek culture was swinging across and permeating this entire Mediterranean region. And Hellenization, the culture, the Greek culture, was, like I say, penetrating and changing many of these places. Well, in that context, as Greek domination began through this area, the Sadducees sprung up as a group of quite wealthy and influential people, Jews, who wanted to adopt many of the Greek customs and live free of the constraints of intrusive religion into their lives. Because they did not believe in life after death, they seemed to adopt the Greek attitude, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They were the religious liberals of their day, and their banner was, we need more liberty. That was the Sadducees. Now the Pharisees, in contrast to that, were deeply offended at the intrusion of Greek culture into their own. They saw it as a direct contradiction to the strict moral code of the Mosaic Law. And so in order to preserve their national integrity, they focused heavily on building rules that would keep out this invading philosophy, this invading culture into their own. Over time, they developed into self-righteous and hypocritical formalists. They were the religious conservatives of their day. Their banner was, we need more law. Now, can you imagine a political rally with these two parties on either side of the street? They've got their placards, they've got their banners, they've got their shouting, and one side is going, we need more liberty. The other group shouts back, we need more law, more liberty, more law, liberty, law, liberty, law. It was into that context that Jesus came. And if you examine the Gospels, you'll often see these two groups pitted against each other. Sometimes it's subtle in the passage, sometimes it's very, very overt. It's these two groups, amazingly, that are coming together. As opposite as they are, as incredibly diverse as they are, and as much as they hate each other, they found unity in a common purpose. They wanted to nail Jesus. The Sadducees, in the passage leading up to the one we are reading here this morning, the Sadducees tried to lock him into the here and now with their dumb question about a guy having seven wives, wondering who he'd be married to in heaven. The Pharisees then get their chance, and they ask him a tricky legal question about ranking the commandments in priority. Now, before we examine Jesus' main thing, answer, it would be very, very good, indeed very important for us to discover this morning which camp we are in. What, are you a Sadducee or a Pharisee? Help me this morning. What would a modern day Sadducee look like or be like? How could you detect if someone had Sadducee leanings? Help me. What would they be like? I'm sorry? Carrying an ACLU card, okay. For those of you who don't know, that's American Civil Liberties Union. Someone else, what would a modern-day Sadducee be? A universalist, okay. Very pluralistic in their attitude, very inclusive, universal. Mm-hmm. Politically correct, okay. Very careful about being politically correct, not to offend anyone. No rules. Yeah, throw out the rules. Let's get on with life. Someone else. Sadducee. I'm sorry? More freedom. More freedom? Someone over here? Out for a good time, right. They want to live life to its fullest. Okay, let me read you this list. Some of we've already mentioned it. A modern day Sadducee would focus on the here and now. They would prefer pushing past the boundaries to staying within them. They would have a buy now, pay later mentality. They would tend to be inclusive and pluralistic. They would be unconcerned about what people think. They would love to pursue freedom, liberty, and license. Their relationships would be maintained by a lack of commitment. They would feel most spiritual when completely free from restraint. That would be a Sadducee. What would a Pharisee look like? You're scared to describe yourself? Come on, what would a Pharisee look like? Or look like, be like? Judgmental? Live by lots of rules? Hypercritical? Conservative? Others? Separated? Okay. I'm sorry? Bigger laws? More laws? Yeah. Okay, I think you're getting the picture. Let me read you the list. Again, we've hit some of them. They would focus more on the future. They would prefer the safety of boundaries instead of pushing past them. They would have a save and plan mentality. They would tend to be exclusive and narrow. They would be very concerned about what people think. They would be fearful of freedom, liberty, and license. Their relationships would be bound together by rules. They would feel most spiritual when conforming to all restraints. Now, if you have tendencies toward being a Sadducee, then you're going to find yourself really, really upset at Jesus because he seems to rein in your liberty. If you have tendencies toward being a Pharisee, you will be really upset at how Jesus seems to throw out your legalism. Now, although both modern-day Sadducees and Pharisees can argue their positions very, very well, they almost always leave behind them a trail of damaged lives. Let me explain to you why that is. I could give you name after name after name after name this morning of people who fall into one category or the other of those. And their stories of pain would be loud reminders and warnings that there is a high cost to serving either law or liberty without love. Kids who grow up in the home of legalists will almost always, as soon as they get out from under the tight control of their parents' rules, will almost always throw it off like a blanket and run wild trying to find their freedom, often getting very damaged in the process by sin. If you are married to a legalist, you know how painful it can be trying to live up to their expectations. Libertarians, on the other side, also have kids who are damaged by sin, but primarily because there is nothing to hold them back from it in the first place. If you're married to a modern-day Sadducee, you know how painful it can be trying to recover from the damages of their personal freedoms and their unwillingness to admit their fault. Now, on the bridge of faith, the Pharisees fall off the right side of the bridge, and the Sadducees fall off the left side of the bridge. But dear friends, they both fall off the bridge. On which side of the bridge do you tend to fall off of? Identify yourself this morning. This is very important. You don't have to tell me, but where are you on the bridge? The Old Testament is loaded with clearly defined guardrails to keep people safely on the bridge. The law was given by God to stop people from plummeting off the left side. Dear friends, if you haven't heard it before or if it's been a while, let me remind you, there is such a thing as right and wrong. I know you don't hear that much nowadays, but God has never fudged on that one. There is such a thing as true versus false. There are boundaries that must not be crossed. There are sins and activities to avoid. True freedom is not the absence of boundaries, but the liberty of living within safe boundaries. That's freedom. That's freedom. Whenever we push past the God-given guardrails of the law, we do ourselves in. It causes us to plummet off that bridge and always suffer great loss. Always. The prophets put up another set of guardrails on the right side of the bridge. This set is for those who are so scared of falling off the left side of liberty that they fill the entire bridge with guardrails. You can't do anything. They have so many guardrails in life that they fill the whole thing up. They actually back themselves off right off the other end. Over and over and over again, the prophets call, God, through the prophets, calls the religious rule keepers to realize that He did not design us to focus on the guardrails, but to enjoy a wonderful life on the bridge. Guardrails over here, guardrails over here. You can just hear their answer then, but which is the most important guardrail? Which side is it most important to build the guardrail on? How thick should we build it? How high? Tell us which is the most important one. That's what they were asking. Now listen again to Jesus' answer. You may have heard it 100 times. Hear it fresh. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You see, there's two lanes on this one-way bridge of faith. One is to love God, the other is to love your neighbor. You can drive safely in either lane, and you can actually practice your Egyptian driving styles. You can straddle the middle. You can weave back and forth between the lanes. As long as you stay within those two lanes, dear friends, you will have a wonderful trip. And you will never, hear me, you will never have to worry about falling off the bridge. Never. Forget the guardrails. Forget them. Focus on your destination. Stay on that two-lane road. If you genuinely love God and you genuinely love your neighbor, you can do whatever you want. Because whatever you want will automatically be within the guardrails. Judy was married to Jim. They both wanted a wonderful marriage. Who gets married wanting a bad marriage? They wanted a wonderful marriage. Jim was an idealist. Jim wanted the best possible marriage, and so he structured his marriage to get it. He demanded that his wife every morning have a hot breakfast waiting for him as soon as he came out of the shower and bathroom. He demanded that his shirts would be starched clean and crisp and pressed. He demanded that his suits would be pressed and laid out for him waiting to be clothed. He demanded that when he came in from work at the end of the day that the house be spotless. He demanded that hot supper be waiting for him. He demanded that the house, as I said, be clean and everything be in order, the kids be ruly. He demanded intimacy quite often every week. He demanded, and. Judy tried to fulfill his obligations, but after a while things get a little cold and stale. And although she was trying so hard to be the right wife, love was dying at a very fast rate. After about 10 years of this downward spiraling marriage, Jim was in an accident and he was killed instantly. Judy was supposed to cry at the funeral, but quite frankly, she was kind of relieved that he was gone. But a year later, Judy met and fell in love with Tom. Tom was completely different than Jim. I mean, totally different. Tom fell in love with Judy not for what she could give to him, but for what he could give to her. Tom made no demands of Judy. Tom expected nothing from Judy. Tom just poured his life into her. He encouraged her. He nurtured her. He allowed her freedom. He asked for no reporting. He just loved her. He encouraged her. He praised her. He trusted her. He built up her life, caused her to know life like she'd never dreamt of before. This woman was so overwhelmed with his love that her whole goal in life was just to try and love him back. And one day while she was just rehearsing and rejoicing in this love that she had, this new love that she could hardly believe was true, she started thinking about their love and about their relationship, and all of a sudden it was like the lights turned on and she made this amazing realization. Every morning, she was preparing a hot breakfast for her husband. She always had his shirts starched and pressed and his suits pressed and laid out ready, waiting for him to go to work. Whenever he came home, the house was always clean, the kids were in order, food was on the table, ready to eat. She was more than anxious to meet with him intimately anytime. But she'd never stopped to realize she was even doing it. It was no burden, it was no law, it was no agony, it was no expectations, but it was all happening naturally. Why? Because it was springing forth out of the overflowing well of love. Jesus said that all of the law and all of the prophets hang on these two commandments: to love. Dear friends, all the guardrails in the world will not keep you from falling off the bridge of faith if you keep aiming at liberty or law. But all the guardrails will automatically be unnecessary when you focus on the road. Once we discover this secret, once we discover the secret of love, once we aim our life down that two-lane, one-way road, we will not only avoid the pain of constantly bumping into the sides, bumping into the guardrails, bumping into the hassles of it, we will have the most wonderful trip, enjoying the scenery and having an absolute blast. And that's how God designed us to live. Let's apply this morning. I'm going to ask you some questions and let it spring in your mind the answers. What temptation do you struggle with? What sin keeps pulling you down? What pleasure in life keeps drawing you over the edge? What do you find hard about yielding to God? What boundary do you find too restrictive? Why can't you gain the victory? Why can't you let go? Where has the joy disappeared to? What unanswered question is pushing you away? What will it take to relight the fire? Dear friends, I don't know the specific questions that are running wild in your mind. I don't know what it is inside that's threatening to push you off the bridge, either side. But I can guarantee you this: putting up another guardrail won't address the root of the problem. Our lives revolve around what we love. We all do what we want to do. You may say, not me. Oh, yes, you do. You do exactly what you want to do because it's the thing you have grown to love. You may think you hate it, but you're only reaping the results of loving what you shouldn't have loved in the first place. Like the foods we eat, the things that give us pleasure draw us back again and again and again. Have you ever seen somebody in love with their money? It seems like all conversation, all effort, all relationships are sucked into that black hole. You ever watch somebody in love with food? You ever been cut off in a buffet line? Ever try to befriend someone in love with himself or herself? Have you ever watched the carnage of a life that loves immorality or pleasure? The reason we get messed up, the reason we get hurt, the reason we are broken is because we have loved the wrong things. And you can put up millions of guardrails in your life, but it will only increase the pain. The only effective way to stop falling off the bridge is to stay within the love lanes. Aim your life straight down that highway of love, and I can guarantee you, you will not fall off the bridge. You will automatically avoid hitting the guardrails. True love will bring natural restraint to those with liberal tendencies, and it will set free those with conservative tendencies. It will remove the fear of falling off the other side because you're no longer looking sideways at the guardrails. You're looking ahead as to how you can love better. It's an entire paradigm shift in terms of how we view life. But I guarantee you, you shift your focus to love and you'll learn how to live. About 6 years ago, Brenda and I were up in Budapest, Hungary for the International Association of International Churches annual conference. And some of you remember Jack and Janet Dalton, our former interns here. They were looking after our kids at the time. And we were in an afternoon session one day, and I get this phone call, this emergency phone call. When you're far away from your family, that's the last thing you want to get is an emergency phone call. So we run out to the phone. Brenda's right there. We're in this little booth trying to both hear from this phone, and it's Janet on the other end of the line. She says, Pastor Dave, we've got an emergency. And I said, what is it? And she said, Tim wants a mohawk. I said, pardon me? She said, Tim and his friend want to get their hair cut into a mohawk. And I thought, you really needed to know this. Now let me back up. When I was 14 years of age, my cousin was going to visit us from Vancouver in Regina. I hadn't seen her for about 7 years. I'd only seen pictures. She'd grown up to be knock-dead gorgeous. She was just a gorgeous young thing. I was 14, hormones in full bloom, you know, and I just could hardly wait to see her and give her that nice, you know, cousinly kiss. I wanted to be cool. It was the day of the Beatles. Remember that? You're old if you do. The Beatles were coming in. Hair started to finally grow over the ear, you know? And I hadn't had a haircut for a while. Hair was starting to touch my ear and get a little over. I was finally starting to look a little cool. The night before Linda arrives, my dad pulls out the chair and says, boys, time for a haircut. He had his clippers. He loved to shave our heads. And I said, no, Dad, no. Linda's coming in tomorrow. I want to look good. And he says, I know. I want you to look good, too. That's why you're getting a haircut. I said, no, Dad, you don't understand. This is how we look now. This is important to me. And Dad says, no, this is important to me. I want you to look good for the relatives. My dad ran those clippers up the side of my head. I went to my room. And I wrote my dad the nastiest hate letter I think anybody has ever penned. In hindsight, that event was one of the key factors in producing, enhancing, and firing up my rebellion as a child. I walked away from my parents. I walked away from my God. Because in a simple thing, my dad found it more important to consider what people thought of him than to take into consideration what I might be feeling of what they thought of me. So I get the phone call. Tim wants a mohawk. I said, really? Great! Poor Janet almost died on the other end of the phone. I said, put him on. So Tim came on the phone. He's, Dad? I says, yeah. He said, so I said, you want a mohawk? Yeah. I said, tell me why. I said, are you angry with me as your dad? No, Dad, I'm not angry with you. I said, are you rebelling? Do you want to make a statement against? No, Dad, it has nothing to do with you. I says, why are you wanting to do it? He says, Dad, just, I thought it'd be fun. I said, okay, just remember that whatever you do, you have to live with the results. If they laugh at you, it's not my decision. It's your decision. Okay? He says, yeah, that's okay. I said, okay, go have fun. Go do it. We came back 4 days later. It was funny. It was really funny. I had people running to me from the community, from the school, from the church, from the leadership. People, did you know what your son did? Is he rebelling against you? Is it? I remember a couple nights later, we had in the theater, there was a musical performance, and some of you know Tim plays trumpet. He was up there playing trumpet with his mohawk. And I'm sitting there, and people are looking at him and looking at me, looking at. And they're looking over at me to get my reaction, and I catch their eyes, and I'd go. Totally blew them off. They couldn't understand it. Friends, it's hair. It's hair. Am I going to bank my entire life with my child on the issue of hair? If you ask Tim about our relationship, he will point back to that as one of the events in our life that bound us together. Because I loved him. I loved him. After the first service, somebody came up to me and said, what about body piercing? Good question. Come with me and apply the same principle. I know some of you will run away. Oh, that means our kids get to do whatever they want? No, my kids have asked to be body pierced as well. My kids have asked for tattoos. And the answer on that is no. You may say, why? You let him have the mohawk. You know why? It's called the principle of love. I love my kids. And because I love my kids, there are certain things that I know that if they do, some of them are irreversible. Some of them could damage them for a long term. Some things just don't matter, but some things do. And some things it takes a parent to say the hard no when you have to do it because you love the child. This is not just a blanket yes. It's applying the principle. It's so much easier to just build a system of rules. But friends, rules have a way of going out of date as society changes. But love will always be the order of the day. Always. When we operate according to love, it gives us wisdom, it gives us insight, and it always values the individual with whom we are dealing. And when we feel valued, you know this as well as I do, and you can think back to your childhood. When a young person, a child, feels valued and loved, they can accept your no. It's when they feel that you are valuing something else other than them that they rebel. We want to know we're loved. And when we're loved, we can accept guidance. You know as well as I do that your life and mine is filled with questions. Is this right? Is it wrong? Should I buy this? Should I not? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I be with these people? Dear friends, whatever the issue is, I encourage you, make the test question one of love. Will this in any way hinder my unbridled love for God? Will this in any way, obstruct my unreserved love for people around me? If my actions, my decision, can be entirely consistent with my passionate love for God and my love for the people around me, then I believe we have freedom to do it. But only if it's within those constraints. Early in my walk with Christ, I came across a verse in Psalm 37. Many of you will know it. That just turned the lights on for me and has enabled me to walk down this course, and it has proven itself true over and over and over again. Psalm 37:4, do you know it? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. First time I read it, whoa! I can get a Mercedes? I can get $1 million? No. Back up, look at it again. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's our part. My part is to delight in Him, to make Him the number one passion of my life, to seek first Him and His kingdom and His righteousness, to make sure that He is the absolute, undisputed, number one champion of my life. That's my task. And when I love the Lord my God with all of my heart and with all of my soul and with all of my strength and with all of my emotion and with all that I am and ever hope to be, when I love Him that way, God's part is to give me the desires of my heart. God will then pour into me the very desires that He wants me to have. When I have opened up my life to Him that way, He actually places within us the desires, the passions, the interests that are perfectly in keeping with His will. And of course, once He places them there, is it any difficulty for Him to fulfill them, to actually grant them? Jesus said, if we pray in accordance with His will, we know that we have the things that we asked of Him. Well, of course, because He's placed the desire there in the first place. As I delight in Him, as I love Him with all my heart and life, He then makes the corrections on the inside and places me clearly on that road of love, not having to worry about the other issues on the sideline. Dear friends, if I could summarize this morning Jesus' words and the entire theme of Scripture, it would go like this. Love God passionately. Love others personally. And then, do whatever you please. Because whatever you please will be within the guardrails. Now I realize that this will bother both Sadducees and Pharisees. Both liberals and conservatives get upset with this message. But my friends, that is what Jesus declared as the main thing. Our purpose, therefore, the main thing, is to keep the main thing. The main thing. Lord Jesus, thank You for the way that You speak truth to our lives. You know where we're coming from. You know our tendencies to go one way or the other, to be liberals or conservatives, to be libertarians wanting to throw off all restraints, or those who are getting bound up in the rules. Lord, You know our tendencies. This morning we come to You, and as much as we find it hard to adjust to this message of love, we pray, O God, that You will minister Your grace to our hearts. We pray that You will teach us how to live this way. Teach us how to love. Teach us how to love You with a passion, Lord God. Not just as a sideline, but as the primary thrust of our life. And then teach us how to love those people that You've placed all around us. How to love them just like we want to be loved. Thank You, Lord Jesus, that You are not short on love, that there is a reservoir. You're incredibly rich and full, unstoppable reservoir of love that is ready to be poured into our hearts. And Lord, we ask that You would pour out your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom you give to us. You know each life here this morning that needs a fresh infilling of your love. I pray, Lord, give them the full load. Dump on their hearts. Dump into their lives. As they open up to you and receive, Lord, fill us to the full with the agape, giving love of God so that we can love you and love our neighbor the way we should. Teach us how to live, Lord, according to this principle, instead of by liberty or by law. May you receive the glory. We know we will receive the delight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.